Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. Enlighten our hearts and our minds now, that we may hear your word spoken to us, that we would see Jesus, that we would embrace him, and apply your word to our lives. We pray this in the name of our gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story of a certain farmer who was dressed to the hilt with a big black Bible under his arm. And he went into town and his friend said, "Sam, where are you going all dressed up?" And he said, "Well, I'm going down to Mardi Gras because they say there's a lot of drinking and gambling and loose women down there." And his friend said, "Sam, what's the Bible for?" And he said, "Well, if it's as good as they say it is, I might want to stay all weekend. I don't want to miss church." You know, I'm afraid that oftentimes we become so accustomed to hearing the good news of God's grace and how forgiving and accepting and loving he is of us, which is absolutely true. I'm afraid sometimes we grow so accustomed to that that we seem to think that God would never challenge us in the way that we live. That God would actually, because he's a God of grace, would never demand something from us. And so we come to Mark chapter 8, what one writer referred to as some hard words from Jesus. But I love these words because they remind us that Jesus can challenge us not because he's not gracious, but precisely because he is gracious. You see, if God is a God of grace, then he has the right to challenge us. If we somehow earn our way to God, then we can sort of bully God around and tell him that he can't tell us what to do. But if God is a God of grace, we owe him our lives. And oftentimes there are challenges to following a gracious God. And so here's the question I want to pose for us today as we journey through this time of Lent. What are the challenges of following a gracious God? And the best place to look for that is this story in Mark chapter 8, and it tells us that there are specifically two challenges. So let's look at these one by one. What are the challenges of following a gracious God? Number one, the challenge of embracing the cross of Jesus in addition to the comforts of Jesus. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in this story. He's on his way to Jerusalem where he ultimately would face his execution, even though he was innocent. And he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they start to give a variety of answers based on what the general consensus in the culture was about Jesus. But then he gets a little more specific and he says, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers him, "You are the Messiah." Now, here's what's very important. Peter was right. He gave the right answer, and yet we quickly learn in the story that his understanding of what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah was altogether wrong. He gives the right answer and says, "You are the Messiah," but we quickly learn that Peter, like many of the people of his day, simply thought that when the Messiah, the one who was sent from God, would come to simply make our lives more comfortable, would make our lives easier, would ultimately kick Rome out of the area under the oppressive rule of Rome and would take over the throne and give a much better political system than the previous administration. Now, thankfully, we're living in a different time and we've changed and we don't view things that way, right? Now, Jesus challenges Peter and he says, "The Son of Man," which is Jesus' term for himself, "must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, different kind of elders than we have in the Reformed Church, the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And Peter gets so upset because he's thinking, how can the Messiah suffer, much less invite his people to suffer along with them? You know, when I was in college, during the summer of 1993, I lived in Colorado for the entire summer. And I lived in a town called Pueblo, Colorado, which was sort of kind of the desert portion of Colorado, not the Colorado that you see in the tourist depictions. But we were about 30 miles south of Colorado Springs. And so every single morning as I walked to work, I could see in the distance the beautiful, amazing sight of Pikes Peak, one of the highest mountains in the United States, 14,110 feet above sea level, and it is just glorious. And I would see this from a distance every day as I walked to work. And finally, after about 3 weeks, I said to the pastor of the church, I want to climb that mountain. I don't want to just look at it from a distance. I want to be there. I don't want to drive to the top. I don't want to take the tram. I want to enjoy the beauty the whole way up. And he said, you know what? I can take you there. He said, I've climbed it before. I'll take you there. We'll do it together. And so we got up early the next morning. We made our way to Colorado Springs, and we started what would be a 12.5-mile trip to the top. So when we get to mile 11, it's snowing. And I mean snow, like actual blizzard snow like we've had here in recent years. And this was in the middle of July. And not only that, the altitude was so short, our heads were aching and hurting. There were people who were, to put it politely, losing their lunch on the way up. And every 15 feet we would have to stop and catch our breath. And things were starting to look blurry. And not only that, but because we were actually so close to the mountain, you couldn't really see what the top would look like, and so we really had no view of anything. And I turned to him and I said, Rick, this is not what I signed up for. And he said, trust me, kid, when you get to the top, it will all be worth it. And so 1 mile later, after struggling and aching and complaining and moaning, we get to the top, and it is the most beautiful sight I've ever seen. You can see all of the glorious peaks of the Rocky Mountains in every direction. In fact, it's from that very spot that Kathleen Bates wrote the hymn, America the Beautiful. That's what she was looking at. And it was glorious, and as we got up to the top, people who had hiked it alongside of us were crying and taking pictures and on their phones. No, not with their phones. That's right, we couldn't do that in those days. Yeah, taking pictures on their 35-millimeter cameras that they would get developed and look at 3 weeks later. And it was just amazing. And then we started the 12.5-mile trek down the mountain, which wasn't so bad. But as we're coming down the mountain, of course, because he was a pastor and I was a young kid, he had to tie in some kind of sermon illustration to it, for which I'm grateful now. And he said to me, don't you see now? He said, don't you see that suffering has to come before triumph? He said, don't you see that it would not have been as glorious when you got to the top if we had not suffered in that last mile and a half? And he was so right. And you know, that's often the way that it works in the spiritual life. As I mentioned last week, sometimes our lives seem to go through a period of wilderness or even darkness, and we don't know why. We don't know what to do. God seems distant. And yet, those of you who've been through those wilderness times, you know that perhaps even on this side of it, you don't have answers and you still probably have scars. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, you know that there's something about being on this side of those experiences that seems to give you a greater appreciation for the good times that are before you. So you see, when Jesus is challenging Peter, And and telling him not to say these things, it's because Peter was trying to just accept all of the comforts of being a Christian, of which there are many, without actually having to have the cross. And what Jesus is ultimately saying to him is, Peter, look, I didn't just come to just be a nice guy and hang out with you and give you some good times. I came to lead you to the cross, but ultimately, resurrection. And so during this Lenten time of reflection, we're challenged to remember that one of the challenges of Jesus is the challenge of embracing the cross of Jesus in addition to the comforts of Jesus. There's a second challenge, though, that we see here, and that's this: the challenge of practicing self-denial rather than self-promotion. Now, here's what I mean. Jesus calls the crowd together with his disciples, and he says to them, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, think about what happened at the cross. It's not as if Jesus is saying, literally, take up your cross, be crucified to it. Jesus is the one who did that for us. But he's calling us to think about what happens at that cross. Jesus goes to the cross willingly and took not only the punishment for our own sins and the punishment for our disobedience, but also gave us the credit for his obedience. In other words, he didn't go to the cross just to forgive our sins. He went to the cross to also give us the credit for all of the goodness that he has done, so that as God looks at you, he sees not simply you, he sees his son, Jesus. And so what Jesus is ultimately calling us to do is to live a life of sacrificial love toward others. That's what he means by self-denial. He doesn't mean going around saying like, oh, I'm just nothing, I'm nothing, I'm going to deny myself any pleasure in life. And he's not so much saying that. He's simply saying, ask yourself whether you're making life all about yourself and promoting yourself, or whether you're denying yourself and loving others. You know, one of the best ways to know how we're doing that is to simply ask ourselves how we view and handle other people's weaknesses. One of my favorite authors, Annie Lamott, says, you know you've created God in your own image when it turns out that he hates all the same people you hate. Right? And so, what Jesus is saying is to be careful, to make sure that as we talk about the Christian faith, as we live the spiritual life, that we're not simply saying, hey, look at my story, look at me, look at who I am, look at all of the successes I've had in my life. Not that we never talk about ourselves, but rather to sacrificially show our love towards others. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's why he concludes by telling us we must not be ashamed of his words. It's because his words are words of grace, they are words of eternal life that transform our dying souls. And so there are challenges to living the Christian life, but it's precisely because God is a God of grace. See, he came not just to save us from our sin, but to save us from ourselves. Thank God that he is a God of grace, who invites us into those challenges, and yet promises us that he will sustain us throughout the challenges, and that even if we fail him, he will forgive us. And the best part of it is that we have the privilege of having each other and journeying through this together as God's people. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.